So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the time that you've given us here to put the cares of the world away and that we might focus on you and your word, what you have to say to us. We ask for the blessings of your Holy Spirit that he might be with us, that we might be able to, again, see the full glory of your plan of salvation and that we may see the full glory of Jesus. And that we may, in response, praise you by not only our worship today, but praise you daily by the worship of our daily existence and how we live and how we respond to your call to live as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've left on the board, again, the Davidic covenant, because that's the heartbeat, that's the bass notes of the Psalms as we go through. So that's just here for reference. We're today concentrating on book one. Book one is the book of confrontation between the righteous and the wicked. And just as a bit of review, last week we started in book one and we entered through the portal, as we say, like a portal of the temple of worship. The portal begins with Psalm 1, one of the pillars, the Torah Psalm to begin the Psalms, and then Psalm 2, the Messianic Psalm to begin the Psalms. Today we're going to now dive into Book 1, which are Psalms 3 through 41. And I'm leading the class, so I can do what I want, right? But here are the handouts that I had last week. Or the last few weeks, the overview, if anybody needs that. And then I'm going to introduce the other handout, which is really a booklet. Or not a booklet, but a number of pages. And I'll be happy to keep the extras, so if people forget them in the next few weeks. And I hand these out just with a bit of fear and trepidation, only in that this is a very busy handout. And I don't want you to get buried in it. I don't want you to be studying it while we're doing things. It's for your reference. It's really more of a reference handout. And I'm going to point out a few things as we go through today. But, again, just please try not to bury yourself in it to study and learn it. Do that on your own time. And it should be more of a reference to you. It's actually printed out in color, but I saved like $4 a copy by not copying it in color. So it is available in color as well from a few websites that reference the book. So, now that you have the handouts, again, book one is a book of confrontation between the righteous and the wicked. And Psalms, so we've talked about the entrance in the Psalms 3 through 41 are really all Davidic. All are attributed to David, or all are thought to be authored by David, and all are directly attributed to David, all but two, Psalm 10 and Psalm 33, are attributed directly in the prelude of each psalm as authored by David. And again, it's about confrontation between where Yahweh and his Messiah enter into inescapable conflict with the wicked, the unrighteous, the ungodly, those who oppose God's rule. The other part is of book one is how throughout book one, David's singular first person address to God throughout book one. It's over and over and over again. Only five of the Davidic Psalms in book one have no singular personal pronoun. And David's singular first person address to God should be understood in the terms of the Davidic covenant, where David has a distinctive role as God's appointed Messiah, and David is really a type, a forerunner of Christ. This gives rise to a principle at work in the Psalms. This is a very important principle. As it fares with a messianic king, so it fares with each member of the messianic kingdom. So if David is in good graces with God, his people should react and follow David's lead in being good graces with God, and the king and his people will be blessed. And so that amplifies the importance of Torah, God's instruction on how to live. God's king should rule righteously. He should mirror Yahweh king, the Lord king, because really Lord is king of all, right? He created it. He's really the king of all. And as God's viceroy, as God's king on earth, God's king should rule righteously to mirror the God king, Yahweh king. And in turn, the king's people should mirror the king. They should live righteously. They should have royal manners. They're members of the royal household. They're members of the Davidic kingdom. Unlike what happened to Prince Andrew, he got, I think he even his 60th birthday was canceled, right, by the queen?
Yeah.
It's not living according to royal manners, apparently. Yeah. Yeah. So let's, and just to point out in your handbook, in your handout then, the one I handed out today, the booklet, the Book of Confrontation, the first two pages are Book 1. You can see it goes all the way through Psalm 41. And if you look at the division, so go back to the first page, Psalm 1 and 2 kind of stand out by themselves. And you see in the, and we'll really kind of go along the first two lines there. It gives the author, you see on the top left corner, it gives the author. And you can see throughout the whole thing, they're all Davidic Psalms through page 1 and 2. And then it talks about a Torah and Messianic coupling. And you see where Psalms 1 is a Torah psalm, Psalm 2 is a Messianic psalm. And then it's going to talk about the Davidic collection as you go to the right. And we're going to talk about the first segment, Psalms 3 through 17. All right, and that's as far as I want you to go in there right now. But are you following me, what we're talking about? The first part of Book 1. So let's open our psalms to Psalm 3. Open our Bibles to Psalm 3. And here we have a great example of the first person singular as David addresses God. And this really only happens in Book 1. So let's look for all the my's, the me, my, I, me, as we read the psalm, as David speaks in the first person. And look what this psalm's setting is, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So David is dealing with the palace revolt. Even his son is revolting against him. His son is the wicked. David is trying to be righteous here. Okay? So let's read Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. You see in verses 1 through 7, Lord, you are my deliverer. Save me. But look how it turns in verse 8. As it fares to the Messianic king, so it fares for the people. Salvation, David says, belongs to the Lord. So not only save me, but save my people. Another example of this, save me and save the people, Psalm 7. Let's just look at verses 1 through 9, Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces, with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemies without cause, Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground, and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. O Lord, judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. See, David here is again dealing with the wicked, and he's asking God to judge him on how well he's following God's precepts, so that and he acknowledges God as his deliverer, and not only to deliver him, but deliver his people. It's I, deliver me, but also deliver my people, because you're the saving God. And again, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 does the same thing. In the interest of time, you can study that on your own. Okay, let's march on to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, again, is a great example. As it is for the king, the Messiah, so it is with the people. Verses 1 through 7 are all about I, and me. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil. You see the righteous and the wicked here. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. Now look at the turn. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. As it is with the king, so it is with the people. Save me, Lord, but in saving me, you will also save your people. So David's under constant struggle to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Only through the intervention of the Lord of the covenant, the deliverer God, the deliverer king, can people be saved. And as believers, there's a good application in here. We should follow David's pattern. As we pray in the first person, as we petition for us, ultimately our aim should be for the welfare of the whole people of God. We should pray for our needs, but in asking God to save us from our problems and save us from our sin, we should pray for the people as well, the welfare of the people of God. So, back to the flow of book one. This is all about the flow of the Psalms, the purposeful ordering. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is a Torah psalm, then a Messianic psalm. And I mentioned there's a section of book 1, Psalm 3 through Psalm 17 are the I, me, deliver me, and deliver my people psalms, the I, the me's. Okay, and there's a switch, because in all of these psalms, Psalm 3 through 17, there's no messianic or no kingship terminology. And by that we mean David never speaks in Psalms 3 through 17 of the Lord's anointed He never speaks of a messianic king. And he never speaks of the sonship of being Yahweh's son. Okay? And this is the, as we say, the messianic or kingship terminology. That doesn't happen in 3 through 17. There's a massive shift. Why? Why is this? We're talking about the ordering of the book now, the flow of the book. Why? Well, it's important to look specifically at Psalms 18 and 19. And if you look on your diagram, you see the first section at the top, and then the next section, the second section down below. What do we have in Psalm 18? What kind of a psalm is that? Messianic. What's Psalm 19? A Torah psalm. My goodness, how did we start the book? Psalm 1 was Torah, and Psalm 2 was messianic. Now we're just switching those, aren't we? It's still a couplet, but it's in mirrored reverse. The placement of the messianic Torah couplet suggests intentional arrangement and a purposeful ordering. Let's dial back to Psalm 2. We're going to look at that. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm because now we're going to talk about messianic language. Anointed, king, son. In Psalm 2, let's look for those specific words. Why do the nations rage? I'm in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord, and just to break here, the Lord is holding those who take not only offense at the Lord, but at his anointed one, at his Messiah. Okay? He will speak to them, I'm in verse 5. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So we're talking about the messianic king. And I will tell of this decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings of the earth, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who's him? The Son. The Messiah, the Messianic King. So you see that kingship language. That doesn't happen in Psalm 3 through 17. None of those buzzwords, none of those terms take place. Let's look at Psalm 18, because Psalm 18 is that transition between Psalms 3 through 17 and what comes after. And look at David speaking in the first person, even in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. So let's look at a couple of things here. You see, you hear again the first person that David's speaking in. And David, the king, the messianic king, in verse 6, this, in my distress, he calls upon the Lord and cries for help. And where does God answer from? From his temple. Okay? Which temple is that? Is that the temple in heaven? Or is that the temple in Jerusalem?
There was no temple.
Well, or could it be both? But I mean, but David's aim is to build God a temple, okay? Again, yes, literally when this was written, this could have been written after the, well, yes, the temple post-dated David. But his aim was to build a temple for God, to bring together the God from heaven down to earth to live with his people, okay? And that's my point. It literally, yes, there wasn't a temple at the time, but think about what is David referencing here. God is going to answer him from his temple, but David would love it if it would be the temple amongst his people, because David is the messianic king, and he wants God to dwell with the Messiah, with the king. That has to be combined. Okay, do you understand?
David certainly knew that at this point that the temple certainly would be built and his son would build it, because God had told him that too. Yeah,
so. Correct. But I'm trying to point out kind of the literature part of it here, or the hidden meaning behind it. David is calling for God to act to defend him, and he's asking God to do that from his temple. And in David's mind, that can be two places. That can be from heaven, but it can also be as God dwells amongst his people. And the earth, verse 7, rocks and reels because of the Lord's power. Let's go down as David asks God to intervene. Let's go all the way down to verse 46 through 50. Because David, this messianic king, in this messianic psalm, is praising God because he knows God is going to answer his request to be saved from whatever is confronting him. Verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued people under me, who rescued me from my enemies. See in the past tense here? Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to you your name. Great salvation, and here, look at the three buzzwords are right here in this verse, verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his sons, or David and his offspring, it might be, but we're talking about David's sons, to David and his sons forever. So who is God going to bring salvation to? His king, his anointed one, the Messiah, and not only to David, but to his sons. And when is he going to do that? Forever. You see the messianic language here in this messianic psalm? And this is a huge transition between what had come before and to what's going to come after that in this book one.
This is something of an aside, but I was trying to tell somebody, I couldn't remember which psalm it was. Right after Lisa and I got married and went back to Kalamazoo, she belonged to the Bible Church, and they sang a lot of praise music. And they used to sing a praise song, The Lord Lives and Blessed Be the Rock. And I remember telling my wife, I said, this is not like an upbeat psalm. This is the destruction of David's enemies. Mm-hmm. And they were singing it like it was all that boy saying, we need to know what we're singing.
Okay.
All
right.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. So there's a transition, and that transition is the Messianic Psalm 18 and the Torah Psalm 19. Because after that, those buzzwords start appearing in the psalms after. We're talking about purposeful ordering of these psalms.
Can I ask a question about the ordering?
Sure.
This is to the lesson. It is, like you said, it's a mirror reverse. Is there any significance to the reverse? So basically you have the law, the Messiah, then you have the Messiah, and the law.
The law.
is there something to that reverse? I mean, I know in Hebrew...
It's all conjecture on my part. I didn't read anything. That question occurred in my mind as well, and Palmer Robertson does not address it in the book. Okay? And just conjecture, again, the entrance is Torah. Everything has to be done according to God's instruction, to God's law. And his plan is to bring a deliverer and a leader to have people adhere to Torah. But because David is writing these and there's a transition, it's the Messiah leading his people per the Torah.
And I guess where I was going with this is your sense in which you have the law and the gospel, and then the gospel leads you to the ability to obey the law from the Messiah.
That's what I was trying to say, but you're the preacher, so you can say it better than I can. So let's look for some of that language in Psalms after this big transition. Psalm 20. We're going to read the first 9 verses. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Salah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. What's happening here? God is blessing people that are following his precepts. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer you from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And verse 7 too, when he's talking about some trust in chariots and some in horses, what's the instruments of war and what are the instruments of kings of the nations? Their armies, isn't it? Some trust in the kings and their armies. But we trust in the Messiah who follows the Lord's precepts and who knows the Lord is going to save him and his people. That's a long way of saying what verse 7 is saying. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Psalm 21, right after that. And O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Salah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You have set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of his days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Remember, David is the one that's writing this, but it's almost in the third person. It's like talking about the king, and he's really talking about himself. But he's talking about how much God has blessed him to lead his people, and that he's the anointed one. And then finally, turn forward to chapter 28. I think Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. See how the God saves the people, and he saves his anointed one. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So we see all this messianic language after the transition of Psalm 18 and 19. So look on your diagram. Now we're going to look at this Psalms 20 through 24. And I think this is really interesting because what follows right after the messianic and the Torah couplet, if you look down the second from the bottom, you see how it talks about a poetic pyramid. It's Psalm 20 through 24. Is a messianic pyramid. I lost my, oh, here, put it in my pocket. So we have Psalm 22, 21, and 20, and Psalm 23, kind of a famous one, isn't it? Psalm 24. But these are all messianic psalms. And I call it, or Palmer Robertson calls it, the kingship, or the kingship poetic pyramid. Because all of these psalms reference either Messiah as king or Yahweh as king. And this pyramid is built in such a way that these first two psalms, as we ascend to the pinnacle psalm of Psalm 22, the first two talk about Messiah's kingship. Psalm 22 is the pinnacle psalm. We'll get to that in a minute. The two psalms on this side of the pyramid proclaim Yahweh's kingship, or the Lord's kingship. And you understand, when I use the term Lord, I'm talking about Yahweh, the Lord of the Covenant, the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, the Lord who has a covenant relationship with his people, that the Lord who appeared before Abraham with the burning bush. Okay, and then Psalm 22, we'll get to that to end, is the pinnacle psalm of this pyramid. And we'll finish with that today as we... a good place to stop. But anyway, that's what we'll end with here today. Let's look at Psalm 20. And we're looking at messianic psalms here. And look how this references the Messiah's kingship. Let's just look at particular verses. Psalm 20, verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions, the petitions of the king. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. So there are sounds of victory here that the Messiah is going to be victorious because he always beseeches God. In Psalm 21. Look how Psalm 21 starts. O Lord, in your strength, the king, or the anointed one, Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation, how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. David's always victorious because he always beseeches the saving God to save him and his people. So there's notes and sounds of victory of the Messiah's kingship. Now, Psalm 23, we know as the Lord is my shepherd, isn't it? Now, this is really a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about God being king. Because what is Yahweh? He introduces himself to Jacob. Well, not introduces himself. I said that wrong. Let's look that God, that Yahweh is a shepherd king of his people. He leads them. He doesn't force them. He doesn't take them by the scruff of the neck and say, you will follow me. He leads them. The Torah is a leading. It's a lamp upon your feet, a light upon your path. It's a leading. That's how God leads his people. And when Jacob gives his blessings to Joseph, he anticipates this God's leading his people like a shepherd. Look at Genesis chapter 48. Verses 15 and 16. This is Jacob's, and Jacob, remember, is Israel. His name is going to become Israel. And Jacob blesses Joseph in verse 15 of chapter 48. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God whom before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, that's all his 12 sons, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And then just turn forward to chapter 49, verses 22 through 24, and I led myself a little bit too much. This is his specific blessing to Joseph. Jacob is blessing Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So in his blessing, and he talks about how Joseph is going to be attacked by arrows by his brothers, okay, or was attacked by his brothers, but who saved him? Ultimately, it was God who saved Joseph, wasn't it? And who saved him? The mighty one of Jacob, my God, because he's the shepherd. He's the stone of Israel. And when David, we're going to jump forward now, when David is anointed as the king, 2 Samuel 5, 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. In times past, this is when David's being anointed as king of Israel. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be a prince over Israel. So David as the anointed one is going to shepherd his people just as Yahweh the king shepherds his people. So when we speak of Psalm 23, it's really a kingship psalm. It's a psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me where I need to go, just as the anointed king is to shepherd his people. And finally, Psalm 24. We're talking about the kingship psalms here. We're proclaiming Yahweh's kingship in Psalm 24. I think this is my favorite psalm. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? And see, David's writing this because he knows the temple is going to be built on the hill of Zion. Okay? Who's going to be able to even to climb that hill and be in the temple to be with the Lord? Well, who is going to be able to do that? He who has clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Salah. And I just love this imagery that comes up now, because we're ascending the hill to the temple. Not only we are, but the Messiah is approaching that temple. And what happens is the Messiah approaches it. God the King approaches it. The temple gates leap because they know this is the be-all, the end-all be-all. This is God Almighty about to enter. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And now here's a commandment. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So let's take a step back. What do we have? We have the Davidic covenant. We have this combining of the Messiah's kingship and Yahweh's kingship. Where? In the temple on Mount Zion. And in this pinnacle, in the pinnacle psalm, this kingship is combined in Psalm 22.
But Psalm 24 seems to almost be a messianic psalm at the beginning, where it's talking about who shall ascend the hill of the Lord. I look at that, who he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false. I mean, I look at that as proclaiming Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yeah, that's the ultimate. Jesus is the ultimate answer to all of this, isn't he? Okay? But if you think of it in Davidic terms, nobody can. Nobody is able to ascend that hill, are they? Okay? Only the King of Glory is able to do that. It's God Himself. Only God Himself has clean hands. So it's pointing forward to that ultimate eventuality, that there's going to be a Messiah that's going to be able to do that. It's David's job right now, but it's going to be somebody else. Because even David can't do it. Even David's Dirty Harry. He can't do that. Okay? In Psalm 22, what's that? Oh, okay. It's okay. Okay. And this is a rehearsal of Jesus being crucified on the cross, or it's what happens when Jesus is being crucified on the cross. But it combines the Messiah kingship and the fact that Messiah has to be God. Jesus says, well, not Jesus says, David says, as a precursor to Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy. Here the messianic king is crying, God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. And here, really, these lions, these bulls, these horn of oxen are the nations that are coming to attack this messianic person. And the messianic person is the subject of their assault. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See, he's being so humiliated that even his clothing is being divided amongst those, his enemies. But look at what happens. But O you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. So here this messianic king is crying to the Lord to save him. And look at what happens. It now starts speaking in terms of the kingship of Yahweh. I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand of awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. Look at this victory. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Because Yahweh is king, he's going to, in a sense, save the anointed one. And that's the pinnacle psalm of this pyramid, because it combines the kingship of the Messiah and the kingship of Yahweh. I see puzzled looks. Do you not see that, or?
I guess I've always looked at Psalm 22 as to me, totally predicting the Messiah and his life and death elements of that.
It does, okay? But it's also pointing towards the fact that that person dying is the Messiah. And the Messiah needs to be saved by Yahweh King, just as Israel always was saved when they called upon the Lord's name, okay? And he's calling upon that to happen to him. And look at the promise, verse 30 and 31. Posterity, well, even verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the ones who could not keep himself alive. See, Jesus died on the cross, didn't he? But what's going to happen? Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He's going to be the saving one, that one that cried to the Lord, because he was going to be the perfect sacrifice. And you see how it combines this Davidic promise, this Davidic covenant promise, that there's going to be a Son of God and he will rule forever. And it combines God's kingship both in heaven and on earth. And that's why this psalm is, this pyramid is right after that first messianic Psalm 18, in the Psalms, because we're talking about the flow of the Psalms. Whew. Are you following me? Are you tracking with me? Yeah, kind of, sort of.
I always thought Psalm 23 would be more of a messianic kingship, more so than Yahweh, just because I always think in terms of Jesus being a shepherd. You know, in John chapter 10 emphasizes the shepherd, the sheep follows him, et cetera, et cetera. But it was interesting because you pointed out Jacob, when he pronounces the blessing on Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, that he says the shepherd of Israel. No, I guess it was his son Joseph. The shepherd of Israel. So that was interesting. But it's just interesting.
Yep.
I always thought of the Messiah as the shepherd.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, the Messiah is to... The Messiah king is to act as God the king, because he's to follow Torah. It's not on here, okay? And so Psalm 23 is really a psalm about the kingship of God, because he treats his people as a shepherd does. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Can you apply that to David? Yeah, because he led his people like a shepherd. Can you apply that to Jesus? Yeah, because he leads his people like a shepherd does. But why does he do that? Because he's God. And God leads his people like a shepherd. So Psalm 23 is really a psalm about Yahweh's kingship. You can apply it to Jesus. You don't have to buy it if you don't want to, Jeff. That's fine. But Right. It's really a messianic psalm about God's kingship, at least as old Palmer Robertson lays it out.
Well, Lisa just pointed out to me the word Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. It's all capitalized.
It's Yahweh.
So it is Yahweh, yeah.
Correct.
So that made the point right there. Yeah.
Correct.
I'm just slow, that's all.
No, it's fine. It's fine.
I'm still low gear. I haven't gotten into my high gear.
Yeah,
yet.
That's fine.
I'll do that tomorrow.
Yeah. So when people recite this 23rd Psalm, they're really reciting the fact that God is a shepherd who leads his people. And Psalm 22 combines those two ideas. And that's why it's the pinnacle psalm of this pyramid. We've got to begin worship in 4 minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these reminders of how you lead your people like a shepherd. Father, we ask that we may that you may bless us with your presence in worship, that we may proclaim your name, that you are a saving God who loves his people and who loves his son. We ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.